to open up is keys to understanding the end times. And there's seven keys that I'm going to talk about. But I want you to open up right now, first of all, to Ephesians 1, chapter 1. Because I think we should come up today, we should come up with a name for this video, because Ephesians 1, 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." The word know there is the Greek word oida, O-I-D-A, and we get our English word video from it. So, I'm not good at coming up with titles, but we could take off from what Barney was talking about and, you know, just have the title of our video being Running for the Victory. But if you think of a different one, let me know, okay? And we'll put it up on the board. But this video that we're going to play today is like, you know, like when you put a video in and it comes up with the beginning screen that has all the nice music and then it has the different scenes that are spaced out through the entire thing. And you can fast forward to one of those spots and start the video right there, right? Well, basically how we are going to present the understanding of the end times today is in these sections of scenes, so that later you can go back and you can fast forward to that scene and say, oh, I want to study that scene a little bit more, and you play that one over again, and you'll be able to start at that point. And the way that I picture this knowing the hope of his calling is, and partly why many, many years ago I wanted to understand this topic so that I could play it over in my mind. Because the gathering together is just the start. Like, what comes later? That's what I wanted to know. Like, okay, we're going to be gathered together, then what? So that's what this video is about. It's running to the victory, but the victory goes all the way to the new heaven and new earth. And we're going to be there. So these keys that I'm going to be talking about, first of all, are the ways that you can understand this topic. It's a huge topic. I mean, people have spent their lifetime studying this topic. So we're not pretending today to tell you every detail at all. But if you have the keys, I was thinking about it more like, it's like a combo lock. All right? If you know the combo, you go right, and then back, and then right again, you can unlock the safe. If you know the combo, right?
Right.
Okay. Well, these seven things are like the combination lock, all right? And you have to have all of them, otherwise they won't work. So the first key is scripture buildup. Up until the time of Jesus Christ, the word about the end times was only written in the stars first, and then in the Old Testament prophecies. Even starting with Moses was a prophet, right? And Joseph was a prophet. He prophesied. Jacob was a prophet in some aspects of things. But all throughout the Old Testament, there are things that were prophesied that were going to come to pass in the future. Probably the most detailed visions that any person received about the end times was the prophet Daniel. The book of Daniel is some history, but it has series of visions that Daniel got when he was in captivity in Babylon. But that's relatively late. Now, the thing about prophecies are, and the things that are in the Old Testament, like in Ezekiel, I don't know, have you ever Who's read Ezekiel? Yeah, it's not too easy to understand, right? How about Obadiah or Joel or Amos, some of those? You know, you read them and go, what is it talking about? Well, hopefully after today you'll know a little bit more of what it's talking about. But the way the prophecies are written is that, first of all, there are very few time references. And if there are time references, they are general. And the second thing is that there's multiple fulfillments sometimes. And I want to show you an example. So you have to turn and find Joel. Joel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And Joel chapter 2. This is one that you're probably familiar with. Okay, I have to find it too. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay, Joel spoke a lot about the end times. And so we're going to be reading a couple different things and passages from Joel today. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit." Whoa, does this sound familiar? Yeah. Okay, hold your finger right here and go to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church and the start of our wonderful grace administration, this is what Peter stood up and said. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." And then down in verse 16, he says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So he proceeds to quote Joel chapter 2, and tells about how I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, you're still back in Joel, right? Okay, go and look at verse 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." Now, we don't know exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, but this part, verse 31, I don't think happened. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So there was a partial fulfillment of this verse that happened on the day of Pentecost. And now in the future, when these things happen, the sun turns to dark and the moon to blood, before the terrible and great day of the Lord, that those things are going to happen then. So you see how prophecy works. It's really important to know that. Now go back over to Acts chapter 2, and I'll show you how it's qualified, so that Peter is explaining that, yes, part of this happened today. The Spirit got poured out, right? Okay, but the sun, moon, and blood, and all that stuff didn't happen. But in verse 17, he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." See? Even Peter, quoting this, knew that part of it, we didn't really know what the application of it was yet. And that's how prophecy works. It's little bits and pieces of, this is about this subject, this is about that subject. Now, what happened, look at Matthew 24. And if you have one of those little markers, we're going to be continuing to go back and forth to Matthew 24 today. So you could put something there that you can use to continue to come back to Matthew 24. In fact, I'm going to do it too, so that I don't have to worry about it. All right. In Matthew 24, this was right before the crucifixion. And the disciples were sitting with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. In verse 3 starts, and they asked him a question. It says, and he sat upon, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So right before the crucifixion, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and they ask him, please tell us, what's going to happen in the future? How will we know it's going to happen, and what are the signs? And so from this point on, he proceeds to reveal to them the exact timeline of the end times. And it, what's going to happen first, what's going to happen next, then this, then that, then this, then that. And he puts together basically all the Old Testament prophecies for the disciples and for us so that we can know what is the sequence, what's the timeline. Then later, John gets the revelation of the book of Revelation, right? Which is another series of visions, but all Revelation does is it fills in the details of the things that Jesus Christ did not talk about during that time sitting on the Mount of Olives. So you have the Old Testament prophecies, you have Jesus Christ explaining the exact sequence, and then you have the book of Revelation plus other things that fill in the details. That's scripture buildup. And you are going to be able to see this as we go along today. The second key is that the mystery was hid, right? Remember that verse in Romans 16? It was kept secret before the world began. The thing about the time period that we live in right now is there was a beginning point, which was what? Day of Pentecost, right? And there is an ending point, which is the gathering together, what we call the gathering together. The beginning point to the ending point was a secret, all right? And it was not in the Old Testament. It was not in the Gospels. So one of the biggest questions that people ask is, well, you know, what about what's going on in the Middle East right now? Isn't that, you know, what it's talking about in the book of Obadiah? No. Why? Because the mystery, the time period that we live in right now, was not revealed in the Old Testament or in the Gospels. It's such a simple key, but when you keep that straight, then everything falls in line, and especially when people ask you questions like, well, you know, the Jews, all these things are happening to the Jews, and Israel was made a nation, and what about that? And isn't that the fulfillment of what Daniel was talking about in the covenant? And I go, no, it's not. And I know that because the ending point of our administration has not happened yet. That's how we know also that we're not going to go through the tribulation. Because the tribulation is what is revealed in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, all these other places, besides verses that talk about how we're delivered from the wrath to come. But all those things about the tribulation have to do with Israel. They don't have to do with us. We're going to be gone before they happen. Now, the third key is, we're still in Matthew, right? Verse 3. The disciples asked, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? We have to know that there are two words in Greek for end. The first one is called suntalia. It's spelled S-U-N-T-E-L-E-I-A, or I-E-A. I think I got that right. Okay, then the second word is called telos. And it's easy to remember them because suntalia means end anywhere all the way up until the very end. And telos is like the tail. It's the very end, the last thing. And, you know, here we got our video, right? Until it says the end. We haven't got to the end yet. So it's almost like a misnomer in some ways when we say understanding the end times. Well, mostly what we're talking about is the events that go all the way up until the very end. See? And this particular word right here in this verse is suntalia. So they are asking him about the events all the way up until the end. And then verse 6, it says, it uses the other word, talos. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end, the talos, the very end spot, is not yet. And you can look up all the verses that use those words, and they will clarify which end are you talking about. Key number 4. There are also two comings. When you use the word coming, which is also back up in verse 3 there, what shall be the sign of thy coming? That is the Greek word parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. And parousia means coming, but that's kind of hard to understand because coming is a participle. And so the best way to translate it really is arrival. And it always refers to the personal presence of somebody. In this case, we're talking about the personal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first time he came, he was born, right? And he came as a child and then lived here on the earth. That was one parousia. The second time he comes has two parts. The first time he comes down to meet us in the air, and he doesn't come all the way to the earth, but the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain, we're caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. So he comes down, this is really cool, the Lord comes down into Satan's domain, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, right? He comes into Satan's domain, and we are caught up with our new bodies to meet him there in Satan's domain, saying, sorry, you don't get to win. This is it. This is the start of the video. And from this point on, everything is about how the adversary is going to be ultimately defeated and death will be destroyed. So there's these two parts. The coming for the saints, which is when he comes to gather us together. Then later, we escort him back to the earth. And that's coming, the parousia, with the saints. And actually how they're described, you can write this down and see the verses. The Barney read 1 Thessalonians 4:15 in the Aramaic. It's called the coming of our Lord. The gathering together is called the coming of our Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:15. But the coming with the saints is called the coming of the Son of Man. And if you are in Matthew 24 still here, you can see verse 27, for as the lightning come up out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now the Son of Man is a different title for our Lord than Messiah or our Lord. The Son of Man always has to do with judgment and reigning. So when we come back with him in the second part of the coming, it will have Jesus Christ's personal presence, but that is the time when he's going to start doing the judging. And he will reign as the Son of Man, the governor over all the earth. So those are the two comings, and you have to keep them straight too. Up here we have some of the teachings that we've been doing from Thessalonians, and ultimately we're going to take those teachings and this day in the Word's teachings and put them together in a packet so that you can have all of 1 Thessalonians plus the day in the Word. But on the